This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 11th, 2016. The 16th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord relented of that which he threatened to do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Lord relented in that which he had threatened to do. What was that he threatened to do? That was to destroy the entire nation of Israel because of their sin. He showed mercy. We hear, this is the year of mercy. We hear all kind of things about mercy. We read all kind of things about mercy. There are logos about mercy. If you're going to talk about something so much, it is really good to define it for folks. What is the definition of mercy? Well, I point out quite frequently, and it generally is in the context of when parts of Scripture are left out. And I say, to know a partial truth is to really not know the truth at all. Matter of fact, partial truths can be actually more dangerous than an out-and-out lie, because they give us a little bit of truth, and that can be very deceiving for us. The definition of mercy, because it's not defined, and the way it's presented, we probably would come across with a definition of this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone. That's a definition of mercy. That is the definition of mercy. That's the first half of the definition of mercy: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone. Even secular dictionaries define mercy as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. When we talk about the context of God's mercies, God is perfect, and God is within his power and his perfections to punish and harm those who violate his will. You cannot have half a definition of mercy. It is compassion and forgiveness shown to someone to whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. That makes mercy mercy. There's a reason for it. It's not just because, like the air we breathe. That's really the presentation of mercy, 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 mercy. With no definition, particularly that part that it is a manifestation when someone shows that compassion towards someone within one's power to punish or harm. And in God's context, that is absolutely righteous. We have a case study of this in that first reading today. It's from Exodus chapter 32. For those of you who take notes. And I would suggest doing it, because Exodus 32 goes into a whole lot more detail. And it is important for us because it tells us about God's mercy. Because, yes, God is merciful. And I will emphasize throughout this whole thing how merciful he truly is. But we have part in this. We have part in his mercy. And that's called repentance. This is the case study where we find out things like that. And it's in, again, Exodus 32. It's the formula for God's mercy. That formula is that God calls a people to himself. He makes promises to people. It's called a covenant. He makes promises to us. And that is freely given. It is of his grace. It is unmerited. We don't deserve God to call us to himself. He has called these people of Israel to himself. He has brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. They are his people. He has made covenant with them. and now they break it. The story is, this is Doc's paraphrase version, the 32 is long. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He receives them, and he gets done, and he's starting on his way down, and God says to Moses, Moses, go down, the people are messing up bad. That's an understatement. To use a colloquialism, God is way torqued at the people of Israel. These are the people who watched him part the Red Sea. These are the people who watched the 10 plagues. They saw them with their eyes, not history lessons. They saw them with their eyes, and Moses is going to go up for a few days, and all of a sudden, what? We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. Make us a god. Make us an idol. They start worshiping a cow as the one who's brought them out of the land of Egypt. God is beside himself if he had emotions like we do. We would be livid, enraged. God is just, in his perfections, devastated that his people would break covenant. He says, Moses, you know what? Get down there. I'll tell you what, Moses, just step aside. Step aside because I am going to destroy every single one of them. And I'm going to raise up a people from you. I'm going to raise up a people who will do what I say. They will act like I want them to act, and it's going to come from you. Moses intercedes, and God relents of that which he had threatened to do to his people. He shows mercy. It was well within his power and well within his righteousness to have destroyed every single one of them, but he doesn't. That's the formula for his mercy. He's called us to himself, and it applies to us. This isn't a history lesson, as I said. This applies to us. He has made a covenant with you as an individual. That's why you're sitting here right now. It started at your baptism, was confirmed at your confirmation, and now you're here, and he expects you to live a certain way. And when you do not, you separate yourself from him. We don't hear a whole lot in our day about mortal sin. You hear serious sin. Last time I looked, all sin was serious because it violates the revealed will of God, who is infinite, so the consequences are infinite. So it's kind of a no-brainer that every little sin is serious. Mortal sins are those sins, though, that we know that are mortal. We do them anyway, like idolatry, and we separate ourselves from the grace of Christ. No one can separate us from Christ. Angels, powers, principalities. It says that right in the Bible. Nothing can separate us from the grace of Christ. Nothing can. Except you. You can separate yourself from the grace of Christ. Although you say that, you're rigid. You're traditional. The Bible says that. Moses went up to get the commandments, right? The third commandment is that you should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy because I have brought you out of Egypt with a mighty right arm. You are my people. Well, guess what? Now that they have committed this mortal sin, God has said this. I have taken you out. I have chosen you. You are my people. He says, Moses, go down for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Because of their corruption, they're not his people anymore. That's where we get this idea of mortal sin separating us from the grace of Christ. You can be one of his people today, and you can go home and do something, or somewhere else and do something, and you are no longer one of his people, because you have separated yourself. Nothing else can, nothing from the outside can separate, but you can separate yourself from the grace of Christ. And when you do that, that makes necessary his mercy, and he is absolutely free with his mercies. it's necessary, mercy is necessary due to our sin. But do not be presumptuous of God's mercies. Even when he shows his mercy, sometimes he puts limits on it. It says that he relented of what he had threatened to do to the people. What was his threat? I'm going to destroy every single one of them, Moses. He doesn't do that. He doesn't destroy every single one of them. But again, go home and read Exodus chapter 32. After Moses goes down and chastises them verbally, he says, who is with the Lord? And again, paraphrasing, who's with the idolaters? And the Levites gather themselves around him. We are for the Lord. And he says, the Lord has said, put every man his sword on his side and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. Kill everybody who you know that was involved in this. 3,000 people. 3,000. There are limits to God's mercy. He will not be trifled with. Do not take his mercies presumptuously. Do not go past the bounds of what, don't be more holy than God. Don't be more Christian than Christ. It's a big problem in our day and age. Okay? Let's act within his parameters because we are his people. This whole thing about the killing of 3,000 people, that should give you a little bit more perspective, a little bit more broad perspective on the Father's mercies. Yeah, we hear that one a lot. Very cliche this past year. The Father's mercies. That's the Father's mercy. I said I'm going to kill all of them, but I'll only kill 3,000 of them. That's the Father's mercy. And it's righteous. And it's just because he is perfect. And they deserved it. Just as we all do. There are conditions to his mercy. Don't for one moment listen to anything or fall into that trap where it's just like the air you breathe. It's just there for yours for the taking. It's yours for the taking when you approach God the way you should after you sin. Just like the confessional. Contrition, confession, and satisfaction. We go into the confessional. Those things that you bring up, you should be contrite for those. And contrition doesn't mean, I'm sorry I have to go in and say this to Father for the umpteenth time. It's not, I'm sorry that I got caught doing this, or I want some fire insurance because I know this is real bad. Contrition means I don't want to do this anymore. A little anecdote just to illustrate this. Just this week, had a brother priest tell me a story, and this was out of state, so it's nothing around here, or even in the state. This priest was talking to an individual and he talked about confession and he said, I haven't been to confession for over 30 years. The priest went, why haven't you been to confession for over 30 years? Because of the experience that I had the last time I went. What was that experience? He had confessed a mortal sin, and when Father pressed him, that is, well, that's over, right? That's it. Well, no. Well, it needs to be over. You cannot... Well, I can't promise that. Father withheld absolution. Father did exactly what he was supposed to do. Exactly. All right? That's how confession works. It's not often, but it happens. Been there. All right? You have to be contrite. You have to be truly sorry and want to turn away. And then you must confess it. And it's got to be an upfront confession, not some colored up, euphemism for your sin. And then there's got to be satisfaction. You've got to change. That's penance, what we call penance. That's the satisfaction part of this whole thing. This is just not something... Today's gospel reading, I'm doing the first reading, so I didn't get into the long gospel reading where we got what we read and the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Did the prodigal son just go and leave and go, oh, you know, I'm out of money. I'm going to go back home. Absolutely not. He was brought low. I love the part where it says, he wished to eat the husks that the pigs ate. It would be bad enough if you did eat the husks that the pigs ate. He's in such dire straits that he wishes that he could eat the husks that the pigs eat. And he says, I have sinned against God, I have sinned against you and against my father. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Treat me as one of your servants. And the father shows mercy after contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Another condition of mercy is mediation. That's how God sets things up. Okay? This whole cop-out that you hear from folks generally outside of the Catholic Church, you don't have to confess your sins. That's between you and God. Well, we just saw where the people of Israel sinned against God by making an idol, and it's not, hey, go back to your tents and say you're sorry to God. No, I'm going to kill all of them. What happens to prevent this? Mediation. Moses steps in and said, God, please, please. That's how God works. Throughout Scripture, Abraham and Sodom, if you find 50 righteous, 45, 40, 35, down to 10, mediation. Moses, mediation. Jesus Christ, mediation. The priesthood that he establishes now that he's in heaven, mediation. It's not between us and God. I hear confessions. I give absolution for Jesus Christ. And I can't do myself. I got to go to confession. Mediation is how God works. This is where we get that. As a matter of fact, if you don't have mediation, God's wrath burns hotter. He actually tells Moses. It's a little object lesson for Moses. Moses, let me alone. Leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot. Moses doesn't leave him alone. He doesn't leave him alone. He holds on, and he mediates for the people. It's about mediation, and that is a condition of mercy, is the mediation of the priesthood that our Lord Jesus Christ has established for us. And then there's one last thing, and that's calling to God's mind promises. Now, the last time I looked, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is immutable. He never changes. That means what he knows yesterday, he knows today, and he will know tomorrow. Did God need a reminder from Moses? Moses says, Lord, remember the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God doesn't need a reminder. Okay? Moses needs to remember. And I want you to remember, Moses, and I want you to tell me. It's a test. It's a test. And we have something so much more profound than, hey, God, remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We have, Lord, remember what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross. Remember how you suffered and died for our sins. That's what we claim to God. Because Moses called to God's remembrance, let God know that he remembered the promises that God made. In the words of institution, the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, which is the manifestation of this par excellence, is calling to God's remembrance something. When we hear the words, particularly the chalice, do this in memory of me, it's about pretty much the best we can do in English, but it falls short. Because when we hear memory, we think of a intellectual or cognitive recalling of a past event. It's much more deep than that. The Greek, when our Lord says that, is do this in anamnesis of me. That means representing what I am saying. And guess what? Not one time during the institution narratives do we hear about representing the meal. Not one time in any one of the institution narratives do we see, hey, isn't it really cool that we're all here together eating this meal? Remember this. No. Every word that our Lord Jesus Christ utters is about the sacrifice that he is going to endure. He says, represent this. Represent the sacrifice. Hence, that's why it has always been called the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving for his sacrifice, not Thanksgiving that they had a cool get-together. It's about the sacrifice of the cross. The Roman Catechism says, and I quote, "The Eucharist is instituted for two reasons. One, that it might be heavenly food for our souls. And the other, that the church might have a perpetual sacrifice by which our sins might be expiated and our heavenly Father, grievously offended by our crimes, might be turned away from his wrath to mercy." The folks who wrote that understood mercy in its fullest sense. They understand the depths of God's mercies for us, not this truncated compassion and forgiveness towards someone just because. It's because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And when we approach the sacrifice of the Mass, we ask his mercies. But it's never just because. We start the Mass with that. The Kyrie, Lord have mercy upon us. Christ have mercy upon us. Lord have mercy upon us. Each person of the Trinity, have mercy on us. We know we don't deserve to be here. We know we don't deserve that our Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross for us. We know because of our sins that we do not deserve what we are going to receive in the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. God have mercy upon us. During our confession in the middle of the Mass, have mercy upon us for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Not have mercy on me because I'm a pretty cool guy. Not have mercy upon you because that's just who you are. Have mercy upon us for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. When we talk about the chaplet of divine mercy, when we say the chaplet of divine mercy, you don't such say, have mercy on us and on the sins of the whole world. That's just not what we say. We say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. It's about the suffering of Jesus Christ that brings God's mercies. That's what we need to appreciate, because it makes it so much more deep. It makes it so much more important than just compassion towards someone. Compassion towards someone for a reason, because what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we show mercy to others, because our Lord Jesus Christ did something for us, not just because. The comfortable words that we hear after our confession, you know, those things that give us comfort because they're the words of our Lord, promises that he makes to us, two from the gospel, and then this is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved us not just by waving a wand. He had to suffer and die for us. And just like everything else, that, you know, we can only say so many words, but it goes on. And this is what I want you to bring to memory every time you hear those comfortable words from henceforth. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.